Our text is in the Gospel according to St. Luke, and the 24th chapter from the reading we had at the beginning, and verse 31. Chapter 24 and verse 31. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. In that passage, it's very difficult, really, to come to one verse and say, well, which verse can be the text of that very lovely account that we have? And I think I had a short list of, which was quite a long short list. But eventually I came to that one, and I felt, indeed, it was one that strikes the heart of where we come into things. Just those words. And their eyes were opened. There's a time when your eyes are opened, or will be opened. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. The Christian faith is a very remarkable faith. It's a miracle of grace from beginning to end. Before it came into being, there were centuries of expectation. And then there comes the fullness of time. And we are familiar with the virgin birth, the perfect life of Jesus Christ, his words and his miracles and his actions and all those good things that he did. We are aware of his cross, and also we understand the meaning of the cross. We are also aware of the resurrection and the ascension, and that he's on the right hand of the majesty on high. But we are used, maybe, to these great statements, and they are almost second nature to us because we are familiar with them. And yet, if we pause and think for a moment, that they are also unique. There is no other religion like this. There are many religions in the world, many major religions, we call them. And they are, if I might put it like this, as if they were trying to find God. They are systems. And I know they are very intricate systems, but basically I would say that they are trying to find God or what the meaning of life is. But really that is not the Christian faith. The Christian faith is not men trying to find God, but it is what we call a revealed faith. It is God reaching out to men. Now, can you really think of anything more wonderful than that? If we had to look at all the religions and paraded them and got to know best we could about them, and might even admire some of the ideas that they have as well and some of the statements made by their founders and their leaders. And yet we feel that they are trying somehow to themselves, trying to please God, trying to reach God, trying to get at God. And somehow they can't. And if somebody then comes and tells us, well, look, here is a new religion. Here is one where the effort is all the other way around. It is God approaching man. Is God drawing near to us? That is really the wonder of our Christian faith. It is a revealed one. Then we begin to understand, you see, why it is necessary for our eyes to be enlightened, and that there comes a time in our lives. If you are a Christian, you know this to be true, and if you're seeking, you can almost know in your heart it is bound to be true, that there must be a time or an experience or something like that, an intervention in your life, a time when you understand and when you begin to see and to consider on a different level altogether, and you begin to see that this is a religion far more wonderful than anything that you had ever thought of or ever dreamt of before. And here we have the little phrase, and their eyes were opened. Now, there have been many enemies to the Christian faith. I mentioned that this morning, and I'm not going to enlarge upon it, only to say that the Christian faith is used to this. Right from the very beginning, there have been foes without and within, endeavoring one way or another to pervert or to twist the Christian faith, to destroy it from outside or to pervert it from the inside. Men have done all sorts of strange things to the Christian faith. And yet, you see, this is a story of the ages, that we win our friends from our enemies. That's the amazing thing, that God wins his converts from those who were his enemies, those who were alien to God, those who were far from God. So that really it's an amazing thing. Say, where are you going to get your converts, Lord? I'm going to get them amongst those who hate me, amongst those who despise me, amongst those who don't even consider me very often, who don't even think that I should be of any relevance in life altogether at all. I will get them from amongst those people. And that's the story of the ages. And many a mighty giant opposing God has been felled and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider Paul as just one example, you know, full of zeal and energy and anger against the Lord Jesus Christ. And all God has to do to him is to touch him, and his eyes are closed in order that his eyes of faith might be opened and he becomes a Christian. It's a very remarkable thing. And yet this is the story of the ages. It's a story of this church and like-minded churches to it as well. This is a story of grace. But at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now tonight, for a little while, I want us to consider this passage. It is a story of two men. It's an interesting story. It's a lovely story. In and of itself, it is an acceptable story just to follow as we listen to these men talking and to the conversation that they have, the one to the other. But the amazing thing is this, you know, that they have seen so much and that they know so little. And can't that be so often true, that men can see so much, have received a great deal, and yet in their hearts know so very little? And that's the example here. And you might say, well, they're absolutely impossible men, because if they haven't been converted after all they have seen and the company they have kept, you would say it's absolutely impossible that they would ever be converted. You might forgive them more in a way if they were more ignorant, but they are knowledgeable men. They're talking about the right things. They're interested in the right things, but they haven't got an idea of the gospel of Jesus Christ until they are enlightened. So I'd like us to look at that story in that way. And the first point I'd like to bring to you is a description of the way they were going, the walk of sorrow. And behold, this is verse 13, and two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. Now that's the scene set. Here they are, two men walking from Jerusalem. There's been a crucifixion, there's been a resurrection. And they were two that knew the Lord Jesus Christ and were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there they are walking from Jerusalem, and they are discussing the things that have happened. They couldn't have a better discussion. Very often when we go our various ways, knowing the gospel, it isn't always our lot that we talk about the things of God. And yet these men were talking about the things of God. Now what had happened? If you consider for a moment, without going into great detail, the startling things that have happened, and how could there be, if you forgive my saying so, be so dense? How could they be so blind? How could they understand so little? In chapter 23 and verse 44, we have this taking place at the time of the crucifixion. And it was about the 6th hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the 9th hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Well, that to them as Jews was a startling thing. That strange night that came. All the commotion that took place amongst the dead and the things that are taking place in Jerusalem was a frightening thing. Things were seen that had never been seen before. And it was a very alarming thing for them. They were very much aware of these things, and it perplexed them. And then there were some terrible rumors going about the place, and yet they couldn't really say there were rumors because they were spread by very reliable people. Somebody was telling them that the grave was empty, and they were hinting stronger things than that. And they were very perplexed and very confused and very concerned regarding this. And to them, instead of seeing the wonder of it all, thinking of the Savior that they had known, instead of looking at it like that, thinking of his words and what he said would come, and seeing that the cross was It was also accompanied by these great events, and as if nature itself were in some distress regarding this event. And also the empty grave, yet to them the darkness deepens. That's the story to them. And they were at Jerusalem. They were there. You know that lovely spiritual that is sung sometimes, a spiritual song, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" They were. They were there. And yet they had no idea, absolutely no idea of the meaning of these things. Many walk this way. They think a great deal. They know a little. But all that they think and all that they know seems to be shrouded in unbelief. Living without the light of God, what I would describe a kind of a dusk existence. They are alive. They can talk, they can move, they can eat, they can drink, they can laugh, they can weep, they can do all these things. But as far as spiritual things are concerned, it's a kind of a twilight, a kind of a dusk existence. They are not really alive. But you see, the story is only beginning. That's only a little introduction by the verses here in the Gospel of Luke about these men talking about these things and discussing that terrible, frightening darkness and the things that took place and the rumors that abounded the place and also about the empty grave. They were full of these things. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, they were sensible men, they reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now that's beautiful. Here now is the beginning of their real story. Up until now, they've only existed. Now, the beginning of the real story of their life is beginning. You know of that. You who are converted here tonight, you who are Christian people, when you were walking in a kind of a dusk life before, a twilight existence, there was a time in your life, wasn't there, when Jesus himself drew near and began to walk alongside you until eventually you came to a knowledge of grace and the knowledge of sins forgiven. Jesus himself drew near. That's one thing. The second is this. The word of Scripture. How many times do we hear in the Bible, according to the Scriptures, or expounded to them the Scriptures? Let me read you these verses. They do not recognize him, not in the spiritual sense. They're held from recognizing him as a person in a physical way. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? Now, he's not pretending that he doesn't know. He's really trying to get out of them. How far have they gone spiritually? What is their understanding? How far have they gone with God? So he says, what is it that makes you look so sad? Why are you so miserable? Why are you walking with your heads down like this? Why are you so preoccupied? What kind of communication can there be between two men that makes them so preoccupied that you hardly notice my coming? You could almost see that kind of statement. And those comments are made. But they are absolutely astounded by what he said. And, well, might they be? And in verse 18, they respond. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? Is it possible? We were there. The whole city was in turmoil. We were there. And is it possible that there could be one single human being that was at Jerusalem, in the midst of Jerusalem, and in those events, and doesn't know what happened, and you are asking us why we're talking about things that make us sad? We can't understand how a person could be in that city and not know. Let's pause there for a moment. It's possible. Possible. I don't know if I've ever referred to you once, but I'm not going to give you my testimony, but it is the time when I became a Christian. I can remember I was staying in a little chapel house in Pontarwyd in North Cardiganshire, Dyfed now. And I can remember I was also greatly disturbed regarding the gospel. Many of the men in the college, about 5 or 6 of them, were Christian men, and the others were religious like myself. But I was worried and I was concerned. I began to think, well, is there more to the Christian faith other than just going to chapel and trying to be good and doing your best and hoping that there is something afterwards? And that's about all I had. And felt it was a very good thing, and it was a very good Welsh tradition and an English tradition, whatever tradition you are. I felt it was a very good thing. And I felt a kind of a desire to find God. These things were troubling me, and I was concerned about death, like many people are, and wondered what would it be like, and if there is a God, would he have me? Or does he require of me? Those kind of thoughts. In that particular time, I was in the depth of conviction. And I can remember staying in that house. And it astounded me. They were nice enough folk. It was a widowed lady and her mother, two widows. And the mother remembered the revival. And when we met and had tea together, she was relating to me and saying, I was here during the revival. And I said, well, that's wonderful. And I was all agog. I wanted to know everything she could tell me. I used to just drink in everything. Just wanted to know, was there a way? Was there something I was missing out somewhere? What was it? How could you find it? What word was it? What verse? Was it in the Bible or outside the Bible? I didn't know. What was it? And I can remember talking to her and she's saying, well, there was a lot of excitement. The chapel was full. And I saw them coming and they said that they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And Evan Roberts himself came here and she said there was great singing, great preaching, and she went to great eloquence about this. And then she paused. And then she said these words. I went to every meeting, you know. But personally, I didn't see anything in it. It never touched me. Now, I don't know what you think about a thing like that. And I thought, I looked at her. The 1904-5 revival. And she went to every meeting, heard Evan Roberts, a revivalist, greatly used of God, heard the singing, heard the preaching, and said, I didn't see anything in it. I went to all the meetings, and I didn't see anything in it at all. And I don't know if things do have an effect upon your ultimate coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, but I know that that day that I came to him, and whether it was sparked off by the very horror of the fact that you could be in the midst of things. And there is one Welsh hymn that says, and the canal, Hebraic Clod, in the midst, without being able to praise. What a terrible thing. What an absolutely terrible thing. And I think her words are written on my heart for as long as I live, has a terrible warning that a person can be in the house of grace and not know grace. Or as McShane said, his greatest fear that he might be in a pulpit of grace, preaching the gospel of grace, and that he himself should be outside the grace of God. So, it can happen that we do not know these things. These men didn't know. And when they had Jesus Christ in like that, they were surprised. They needn't be surprised, because neither did they know. But he was merely asking them. And he said unto them, what things? And so they begin. And this is their account. And let's see how much they know. Let's see how much unbelief can know. That comes so close to the border of faith and yet doesn't leap over into faith and is still lost. How near can it go? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. He said, it was all to do with a man called Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet, mighty indeed, before the God and before the people. How could they? Honestly, how could they? When they had known Simon Peter saying, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yet here they are, knowing so much and understanding so little. He was a prophet, mighty in the sight of God and all the people. It sounds very good, but it is terribly disappointing. A prophet. And then in verse 20, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. Now what can we say about that? Well, this, that they had seen the cross, They'd seen the terrible business of the trial and how he's taken and how he's crucified. But the terrible thing is they have nothing more to say. That's all they have to say about the cross, as if there were some liberal theologians of the 20th century or the 19th century. Oh, yes, he was crucified, but that's all there is to it. It doesn't go any further than the nails themselves, and that's all there is to it. Very disappointing. Yet they saw him die. They saw him as a prophet in their eyes. They saw him die on the cross. They were there. They were there. And we trusted, now here it comes, and we trusted that it should have been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. We had high hopes of this man. We had hoped that he would have had a political slant. We had hoped that our dear little Israel would have been lifted up again, and there would have been a redemption of Israel, and the Roman yoke would have been thrown away. We were hoping for the liberation of our people and the vindication of the words of our great line of prophets. We were hoping for these things. People still cling to some idea, a Christian view on politics and I don't know what, and they seem to miss the point of what he's doing. He's not speaking of kingdoms, he's speaking of a kingdom. He's not speaking of kings, he's speaking of a king. And there is a vast difference between the things. How very disappointing. How very disappointing. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not the body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said he was alive. That's just about the last straw, they said. You can see there is total unbelief in their speaking. We are very, very disturbed. Reliable women, normally. And they tell us they've seen angels, and there's a talk about him being alive. What else will people say? And these were disciples. These were disciples. Well, you can say the same generally about church members throughout the land today, can't you? And these were disciples. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so, as the women had said. But him, they saw him not. In their eyes, they lifted him to the level of a prophet, a good prophet in the eyes of God and before men. They had seen his crucifixion. They had regarded him as a failure, that he had not led Israel. They were perturbed about the talk of an empty grave. And the result of this is miserable Christianity. Why? Because they could not see in these events that God was speaking. They were of all men most miserable. Their hope for Christ was in this world only. They were of all men most miserable. And so they are spiritually blind. So very, very blind. So very, very dull. Then Jesus Christ speaks to them. I do not think that he speaks unkindly to them, although he calls them fools. They are fools. They are foolish. I think he calls them fools from the point of view that they were fools, not that they were stupid or in the unkind sense. Then said he unto them, O fools, and slow of hearts, to believe all the prophets have spoken. Let's begin there. Oh, my dear friends, how foolish can you be? How slow can you be? How slow can your hearts be? How backward can your thinking of your heart be? Don't you know Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel? Or do you not know of all the other prophets as well? You know your scriptures. You know the promises of scriptures. Can you not see scripture unfolding before your eyes? Oh, ye fools, and slow of heart to understand. Then he says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into glory? You see, he challenges them. Think, he says, think. Think of your church history, he's telling them. Think of the words of the prophets. Think of what your eyes have witnessed. Think of where you've been. You think I haven't noticed anything, but you were there. You observed the cross, you say. Think, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into glory? Then verse 27 tells us, And beginning at Moses, right back there, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That would be a study in itself, wouldn't it? Bringing all those things. I wonder what he said altogether. Wouldn't it be also very beautiful if there perhaps were a little chapter put in for us in just saying, which of the ones did he choose? All the ones or some of the ones or the highlights? What did he do? But as far as we are concerned, it was every reference to him. And so that everything that pointed to him as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I think to me, the climax of them all is Isaiah 53, when he's led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before a shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Remarkable and tremendous scenes that cannot be understood other than in the light of Jesus Christ. He used the Old Testament, and he virtually says, "This is me." If I may go back to liberal theology, since it is very much in the notice today, that's very often that we were taught in colleges, this may have been some other kind of person, a Messiah-like character and so on. But Jesus Christ himself is taking these verses and says, it is myself. I am the fulfillment of these promises. Scripture, proving scripture. And so we hear from him of his mission, his message, and also his mercy. And then lastly, the work of salvation. The account goes on. And they drew nigh unto the village. Such a very beautiful story. They drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. Then in verse 29 it says, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. It's a very beautiful, gracious kind of invitation where they ask him, abide with us, stay with us, abide with us. It's a very rich word, a very beautiful word. Make your dwelling with us, abide with us. It's late, it's getting dark, dangerous in the dark. There are robbers, there are bandits of every kind, there are murderers. Stay with us, for the day is far spent. And he accepts their invitation. How wonderful. How absolutely wonderful. Things are beginning here. At least they are interested, and at least they feel attracted to him. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, he blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to them. Now to us, that is fraught of meaning, full of meaning. We think of Holy Communion. We think of the bread and the wine. And we think of his broken body, and we think of the cross. These are the things that come to us. But as far as they were concerned there, I don't know how close they were, or related they were to, or they would know of the Last Supper. Whatever it was, the relationship there, that they would know of these things, and they would have heard of it. And yet, they didn't understand, but there was something spiritual taking place. And it's very interesting what they have to say a little later. It's as if their eyes, not their seeing eyes, it's as if some eye within them, you know that, don't you? As if some ear within your soul, when you're listening with your heart, when you're seeing with your heart and your soul, or your mind of there, is there? Of course it is. But when you're giving your undivided attention in a way that sight itself is no longer important, or ordinary hearing is not particularly relevant, although they are there, it is something that seems to be entering your innermost being. And they begin to be amazed at it all. And we know what happened in that lovely verse. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Now look at this. Their eyes were opened, but look at that next word, and they knew him. not recognize. They knew him. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. They knew him as the Son of God. They knew him as the one uplifted high. They knew him as the one that bore their sin. They knew him. This is not just recognition. This is from the hearts and from the very center of their being. And their eyes were opened and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they begin to see now the value of the cross and the wonder of it all. And I wonder how many to us here tonight, it can happen on an Easter Sunday like this, when you hear all these things and you can identify yourself with these men, and you may be going to chapel all your life, or church as it may be, and you know the scriptures, you know the stories of the Old Testament, the miracles and the parables of the New, you know the theme of the life of Jesus Christ, you know the details of the cross and the resurrection, and all of a sudden it's as if your eyes were open and you see you need him and you know him. Begin to see your need because of our sin. That's our blindness. And then we are embraced and do embrace the person of Christ because he paid the penalty for our sin. But listen to what they said. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way? And when he opened to us the scriptures, he's vanished out of their sight. And they've recognized now and they've known him as their Savior. And all this is new and exciting to them. But they say, where did it begin? Where did it begin? We were walking from the way from Jerusalem. When did he join us? Well, he joined us. We didn't know him then, did we? No. It's as if our eyes were kept from recognizing who he was. But now we know him in a different way. Where did it begin? Ah, says one, when he began to read the Bible, when he began to recite the scriptures, he began at Moses, and then he talked of Isaiah and Jeremiah and so on. And he said, yes, that's all true. And then one of them says, my heart was burning. My heart was burning within me. As if I could hardly contain my heart. I'd never known such a thing. It's as if all the events that we had known suddenly became a living thing. That Christ is the only begotten Son of God. That the cross is in the plan of God. That the crucifixion is a penalty for sin. And that the empty grave and the hearing of life is alive. And that he is alive. It's all new and it's all exciting to them. They're not afraid of robbers anymore. They hurry back to Jerusalem and they can't wait to spread the tidings of the things that they have seen. And they rose up the same hour, bandits or no. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. They were all sharing. There were the 11 saying, you know, the Lord is risen indeed. It's happened. It's true. He has conquered death. He's conquered the grave. He's been vindicated by God. Simon has seen him as well. And they trying to butt in and trying to get the word in. And we too on the way. And at last they get it in. And they're all excited and sharing with one another that they believe in a living Savior who died on Calvary for their sin, but that he is alive. And this is what made these men what they were. He was a living Savior. Then something happened. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. We leave that out very often, don't we? We finish with the two of Emmaus just when they've shared their news. But they're still there in that room when Jesus Christ appears again and appears in a miraculous way amongst them and says to them, peace be unto you. Peace of heart and peace of mind. Peace with God. And the forgiveness of sins in all that. Jesus Christ is their Savior. Jesus Christ is their Lord. Where are you on this journey? Where are you on this journey? Are you walking sadly and saying things are very bad and the decline of the faith and chapels are closing and people don't believe and scholars, or the Christian scholars supposed to be, they are arguing with one another how little they can believe and get away with it, and they're looking very sad and miserable, and maybe he was a good man, maybe he didn't live, but he was a good idea, and then evangelicals saying it's a terrible landslide, Nobody seems to believe, and there's a moral declension, a spiritual declension, and there we are going like that. My dear friends, if we have known the forgiveness of sins and peace with God, He's alive. He's alive. If you're a Christian here today, believe that. He lives with you and talks with you. He's alive. If you're not a Christian, without Him, you are more than dead. You are condemned to a terrible, ongoing death. But it is possible to travel along with these two men and to listen to the word that I have expounded to you and allow the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of your understanding, and that in your heart, that you too might say, "Did not my heart burn within me?" I cannot understand really why. What was there in that sermon? Was there anything special? No, nothing particular. Something in the service, something in the word, somewhere along the line, my heart was burning within me. It was burning, bursting, desiring to believe, and then finding Christ. And He gives us faith to believe, and gives us sorrow to repent. And we come out of darkness into light, and we become the children of God. Are you there? Then they rose. They came in daylight. Their hearts were sad, and they were blind. They returned at night, and their hearts were glad, and their spiritual eyes could see. Are you there? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? We say that often. But that hymn is meant in a very lovely way. Were you there in the full understanding? Not were you actually there, but have you been there? Have you been there for the forgiveness of sin? Have you been there to make your peace with God? There is a hymn I'm bound to quote. It is based on this part of Scripture. Do you remember when they said, "Abide with us, for the night is far spent"? Remember those words? "Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide." But the poet sees a darkness that he sees further with a deeper meaning here. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. Then he talks of the darkness of old age. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O Thou who changest not, abide with me. I need Thy presence every passing hour. What but Thy grace can foil the tempter's power? Who like Thyself my guide, my stay can be? Through cloud and sunshine, Lord, abide with me. I fear no foe with Thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight and tears no bitterness. Where is death's sting? Where grave Thy victory? I triumph still if Thou abide with me. Hold Thou Thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me. Invite Him. Invite Him into the heart of your soul, that He may dwell with you, and that you may dwell with Him. To abide in Christ must be the most wonderful, the most beautiful, glorious thing that can ever be. Let us pray. O gracious and heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy love. And we thank Thee for the patient way in which Thou didst walk with those two men, and how Thou art willing to expound the Scriptures just to two men. We thank Thee, O Lord, that Thou art a lover of the individual, and truly we can say, "Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to Thy bosom fly," and pray that this night Thou shalt add to Thy kingdom daily such as should be saved. For Thy name's sake, amen.